right.
Praise God. Galatians chapter 3 tonight. Thank God for the old rugged cross. Praise the Lord. And yeah, that's true. No one's ever asked you to repeat the last point of that message one more time. That's right. Yeah, people would ask then, wouldn't they? Yeah. Folks say, sing that last verse again. I like that. Praise God. But you've never heard somebody say, preach that last point one more time. I like that. Praise the Lord. That's really stirred me up. Amen. Praise God. Thank the Lord for the old rugged cross. Amen. My prayer, what I think about when that song is sung is, help me, Lord, help me to cherish the old rugged cross, to cherish it. Because there, you know, when you first get saved, you cherish it. You know, you think about it, it's on your mind. But as you go, you get a little cold, a little indifferent from time to time. And so my prayer is, Lord, and what's that? Sure. Yeah. Get cold, get indifferent, and drift. And so my prayer is, Lord, help me. Help me to cherish the cross. Amen. And really, that's that. I know we're talking about, you know, we're in Galatians talking about faith and law and grace versus law. But really, that's what grace is all about. It's that cross. Amen. It's that cross. And it's that symbol of that emblem of suffering and shame. And to try to fulfill the law or to somehow mingle good works with faith, boy, it's such a slap in the face of that cross. I mean, all he went through. Amen. And so may the Lord help us to rest in the cross and cherish the cross. And like Paul said, glory in the cross and preach the cross. And know nothing save the cross. And not be ashamed of the cross. Amen. And take up our cross. Amen. May God help us. Thank the Lord for the cross, that old rugged cross. One of my favorite hymns. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 3. I'll not ask you to stand tonight. We'll read a few verses here and then give you a thought. Be relatively brief tonight, brief as we can. And it seems like sometimes whenever I say that, that's when I preach the longest. And so we'll try not to do that tonight. Kelby was making fun of me the other day, as always. And she said she thinks it's so funny every time a holiday comes around, I always say that I don't always preach the theme of the holiday, but then I turn right around and preach the theme of that holiday. Every holiday, she says. So, you know, whatever. At least she's paying attention, praise the Lord. All right. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10. Galatians 3, verse number 10. Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Again, that's what the cross is all about. He became a curse for us. He became sin for us on the cross. Amen. And it goes on to say, he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you once again for letting us be in the house of God and be together in these days. Thank you for your word that we Lord, have and hold a copy of the Word of God, and we can teach it and preach it, study it, read it, draw closer to you from it. And so, Lord, I thank you for it. And Father, I thank you for your Spirit that moves and works among us. Thank you for the good services you gave us this morning and the good services you've given us tonight so far. Lord, I thank you for the good singing and, Lord, the old hymns, the special that's been sung, Lord, the praying that's been done, the good fellowship. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being in the house of God. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would help us as we've come to this time of preaching, that you would bless us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, help us to receive what you would have us to receive from your word tonight. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So this morning we looked at the faith of Abraham and been going through this chapter. Again, he deals with the first five verses with that personal experience there. And then he moves into the scriptural argument for faith. Faith, you know, without mingling the law. And so this morning we talked about how Abraham was used as an example, as that illustration, going back to Abraham, Abraham's experience of salvation, how Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Amen? And that's the same experience we'll have if a sinner just simply comes to Christ as a lost sinner and believes Him, believes the gospel, Christ will save him. He'll receive the Spirit of Christ. And so it'll be accounted unto him for righteousness. So the faith of Abraham. Tonight, in these few verses here, we're going to look at the failures, some of the failures of the law. Because, and that's what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is pointing out here to this Galatian church is, you know, these Judaizers have come in and bewitched you with another gospel, and tried to tell you that you've got to keep the law, you know, with along with faith for your salvation, when the fact is that the law has many, many failures to it. And Christ came to fulfill the law. Without Christ, the law is unfulfilled, unable to save. And so we're going to look at about four different things that I believe Paul points out here as failures of the law. And we'll just kind of go, you know, verse by verse, just point by point. I know it's all pretty simple, but it's the Word of God. Amen? So, the failures of the law. And the law has some serious, serious failures. And so, in verse number 11, or verse number 10, I'll say, first of all, the law has the failure to protect. The failure to protect. Look at verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law brings a curse on man. Matter of fact, that's really the purpose of the law. You know that. It's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so the law really exposes our sin and exposes the curse that we're under. It exposes the condemnation we're under, the damnation we're facing. It exposes all that, but it does not protect us from that. It exposes it all. And that's what he's talking about there. He says that as many as are of the works of law are under the curse. He goes on to say, "For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things." In other words, you have to keep every point of the law. A man would have to keep every point, every jot, every tittle, all times, in order to not be under the curse. And that's an impossibility with man. It's an impossibility because of our sin nature that we've inherited from Adam. By one man, sin into the world, and so death by sin passed on all of us. And so it is an impossibility to keep every facet, every point of the law, and be protected from the wrath that is to come because of our sin. The law has failed us. It is incapable of protecting us from the wrath of God. The only thing that can do us is salvation by grace through faith. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is the removal from the divine curse of sin. That's what salvation is. Satisfying the righteous judgment of Almighty God and removing the curse of sin from our lives. That is why nobody can get saved without facing their sin, without dealing with their sin problem, because sin is the problem. Sin is our problem. That's the problem we have. You cannot remove the reality of sin from our preaching, from the message of salvation, from the gospel. You cannot remove the doctrine and reality and truth and fact of sin and people get saved. You can't do it. You cannot get saved without sin. Because without sin, there's nothing to be saved from. Amen? And so the law exposes man's sin and exposes that curse and puts man under the curse because it shows him his inability to satisfy God's law. And by the way, it's God's law. It's not man's law. It's God's law. It was God that gave the law to Moses. Amen? It was God. And so we can't satisfy it. And so it does not protect us. Why would anyone mix law and grace? Why would they want to mix law and grace here? Because the law brings a curse. And it cannot remove that curse. So without keeping all the law, all the time, you're cursed. You are abiding under a curse. But you've got to have Christ. Amen? You've got to have... The law gives no protection from the curse of sin. It only assures us of the curse. Amen? And so that's why Paul talked about in Romans, talking about being dead unto the law. Praise God for that. That is a real blessing. Whenever we get in Christ, we become dead unto the law. Praise the Lord. But Christ begins to live through us. Amen? Talking about sin, not being able to remove sin in salvation. That's what the world has tried to do. Tried to take sin out of salvation, that you can be saved without sin. There's nothing to be saved from without sin. There's no problem. He came, the righteous, you know, those that are well need not a physician. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And there's actually one of our missionaries that's coming to the mission conference this week was telling me about some shirts they were having printed one time a while back. And they were using this local printer and they gave him that verse that they wanted to get printed on these shirts. Christ Jesus came into the world, I think they were just getting printed, Jesus came to save sinners, I think is what they were getting put on there. And they had this guy print these shirts. When they went to pick them up, it didn't have sinner on there. He rearranged it and took it off there, and they told him, they said, listen, these are not right. This is not what we had printed. They assumed maybe it was just a mix-up, just a little confusion. They said, you know, we're sorry, these shirts are not right. It was supposed to say, Jesus saves sinners. And I think that's how it went. Jesus saves sinners, and he just put Jesus saves. And whenever they said, these are not right, he told them, well, I just don't think it's right. I don't think you need to put sinners on there. I don't think you need to put, that's not right. That's judgmental. That's the philosophy of the world now. And you know where they've gotten that? They've gotten that from most churches. Most of these wolves in sheep's clothing, these false prophets that are abounding, that are growing by leaps and bounds, that's who's put all that out there, peddled all that stuff. And the world's latched on to it and grabbed hold to it. And so now, you know, they believe all that. Now, you shouldn't call somebody a sinner. That's not nice. That's not right. That's judgmental to save somebody as a sinner. Well, buddy, if you're not a sinner, you can't get saved. You cannot flee the wrath to come. You cannot be protected from the curse of the law and protected from the wrath to come if you are not first a sinner. Amen? If you don't first acknowledge, I am a sinner. Amen? And that's where the law fails man. Fails to protect man from the curse of the law. Even if a man was to realize he was a sinner and start trying to keep the law, it still would not be enough. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about, you know, breaking the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Amen. So that's a failure of the law, failure to protect. Verse number 11, there's the failure to purify. Says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. I like how he uses that phrase. It's evident. In other words, it should be evident to people. It should be obvious to people. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now here, just not too many services ago, we talked about that justification. Justification. That means to declare righteous, right? That is, just if I'd never sin, whenever you get justified. When you get justified, it's justified and never sinned. When God looks at you, as far as He's concerned, you have never sinned one time. That is, it means to be made pure in God's sight whenever we get justified. And He said, no man is justified by the law. The law cannot do that. The law condemns the sinner. It does not cleanse the sinner. There's not enough crackers you can eat, not enough wine or grape juice you could drink. There's not enough rosaries you could do, or Hail Marys you could say, or candles you could light, or any of that stuff. There's not enough religious activity in the world heaped up together that anybody could do to justify the righteousness of God. Amen. There's not enough prayers you could pray, not enough church services that you could attend. You couldn't read the Bible through enough times in your life. You could. There's none of that would ever justify a man in the eyes of God. It fails to purify man. And that's what we need. We need to be protected from the curse that we are under. We need to be purified in God's eyes. And the law does not do either. Amen. Let's look at, or think about this. Think about the plainness of the failure. The plainness of this failure. Again, he uses that phrase, it is evident. It's evident. In other words, it's obvious. Brother Alfred Willis, I've heard him say a few times in preaching, talking about sin. He says, sin will take you beyond good sense. Amen. You think about the really stupid things people do when it comes to sin, when they get all caught up in sin. I know of a man right now. I'll tell you how stupid sin will make you. I know of a man right now, and if I called his name, probably some of you might know him. He's out of the ministry today. One time he was in the ministry, pastored a good church, God used him, seemed to be using him, and he's out of the ministry today because he got messed up with a young girl, a teenage girl in his church. Let me tell you how stupid sin will make you. He was texting this girl, texting her back and forth on her mother's phone because she didn't have her own phone. Tell me what kind of sense that makes. Texting her back and forth, sending her pictures and things like that on her mother's phone because she was a young teenage girl and her parents haven't given her her own phone yet. Sin will certainly take you beyond good sense. It is unbelievable the stupid things that people will do when they get all caught up in their flesh and in sin. Amen? And that's what Paul says here. He says that no man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. It is obvious. In other words, to the clear thinking mind, it is obvious that the law cannot justify. It is obvious to the clear thinking mind that the law and good works leads to no real change in anybody's life. That's obvious. It is evident, he says. And whenever he uses that word evident, what he's doing is he is indicting this Galatian church, these Galatian believers, he's indicting them with their illogical thinking. And really, that's what it is. Anytime somebody starts trying to add works and add religious activity and add law to Holy Ghost salvation, it is completely illogical. It really makes no sense. Because the truth is, that's what we were all trying to do before we got saved. I mean, if you're like me, before I got saved, you know, it was a constant battle within me. A constant struggle in my soul with the Holy Ghost trying to convict me and convince me that I was lost and needed a Savior. Yet the flesh and the devil trying to constantly convince me that I was okay because of the good works that I was doing. And no lost person would do all the good things and stay away from the bad things that I did. I mean, it's back and forth all the time, man. It's a constant struggle. And I was right where most of the world is. Well, you know, I do so much good, and my good outweighing my bad, and all, you know, just all that spiritual hoops that we jump through in our mind and our soul. I went through all of that stuff, relying on my works and trying to compare my works to my bad deeds and all these things. So that's what I was doing before I got saved. Now that I put all my faith in Christ, why would I ever cross back over and start going through all that again? Put myself back under the law, like I've got to do this, that, and the other to make sure I stay saved, or make sure I am saved, or make sure, you know, the Lord is able to save me. But it's all in Christ and Christ alone. The law has no power to protect. It has no power to purify. And that should be obvious. The plainness of this failure. You ever met anybody? And I know that there are some good moral people who are lost to a degree. But have you ever really met anybody that whenever you talked to them about their salvation or you heard them talk about their salvation and it was nothing about Jesus but all about their works or good deeds, have you ever met any of them that had truly had a changed life? That was truly different from the rest of the world? That had truly been made a new creature? That had the joy of salvation, joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace in their heart, all the things that come with being saved by the grace of God. You ever met one that had all of it? I never have. You know why? Because the law cannot give you that. Works cannot give you that. Only faith in Christ can give you that. So the plainness of the failure. But then, notice the prophet supporting the failure. Again, verse 11, very last verse, he says, again, the just shall live by faith. Now, that is a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, where he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So again, he's going back referencing the Old Testament. That's all they had at the time. That's what they had. They had the Scriptures in the form of the Old Testament. Paul's going back to that and he's referencing that, saying that the just shall live by faith. The Scripture supports the failure of the law, in other words. He's referencing that prophet, the prophet Habakkuk, and showing where the Scripture supports the failure of the law to purify. We find no life in the law. Life is only found in faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So the failure to purify, the failure to procure. The law fails to procure. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So what the law says is that to procure life, to receive life, capture life, you have to obey the law. Now this here is a reference to Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 5. It says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Live in them. The only problem with that is, no man has ever been able to always keep the law. So you can get life from the law by keeping all the law. However, you can't keep all the law. You can't do it. No man ever has. No man that's not been born of a virgin has. One man has done it. His name is Jesus. He's the only one. In 6,000 years of human history, he's the only one to ever do it. He's the only one capable to ever do it. Because he's God. Amen. He was God. He is God now. Amen. And so, you can live and find life in the law by keeping the law. But the problem is, no one's ever been able to always keep the law. Only Jesus Christ was sinless. Thus, the law is not able to give life to anyone. That's why people, and I think I've mentioned this before, but that's why the ones, I always think about young people that grow up in church. How many times have we seen young people, and we always scratch our head and wring our hands and think, what in the world happened? Because they were born in a good church, raised up in a good church, heard good Bible preaching, teaching all their life. They're around good people for the most part, and they get about 18, 19, 20, and they hit the door and you never see them again. And we scratch our heads and think, what in the world happened? Where did it go wrong? Leading up to that point, you know, you start seeing some signs through the teenage years. You start seeing some rebellion and seeing some of that stuff. And you start seeing the signs up. And then finally, whenever they get to the point where they can get out on their own, they get out on their own and they get out the door and they're gone and you never see them again. You can't get them back. Can't reach them. And that is prominent in churches all over the world, I'm sure. I mean, you see that all the time. And you look at their life and you think, well, man, they were such good Christian young people. They had so much potential. It seemed like God was really working because they did X, Y, Z. You know, they dressed right and they lived right and they did right. And, you know, it seemed like they always, well, here's what happened. They did all those things while they were under your thumb. They did all those things while you made them. They did all those things when it was expected of them. They were obligated to do those things. But the truth is, they were just doing those things as a means of fulfilling the law. Just doing it because it was the right thing to do, because they were taught it, because they were told they had to, because they would get in trouble if they didn't. You know, whatever. And the fact is, it never really got in their heart. They had the law preached to them, and had their parents teach them the law, so to speak, what's right and what's wrong, what the Bible says, but that's all they had. They never had any true Holy Ghost salvation. Never had a point in their life where they put their faith in Jesus and He came inside and that the Spirit of Christ indwelled them and caused them to want to please God, and all old things passed away and all things became new. And they don't have Christ living in them, causing them to want to please Him and serve Him. And that's why they're gone. Because see, the law does not give life. The law will never procure life for anybody. And you see, a lot of people, they go out and they start throwing stones at the church. I see this all the time. These people that leave the independent Baptist movement and then turn around and throw stones like, you know, anybody who takes a stand for God is a legalist. You know, anybody who preaches against sin is a legalist. And boy, it's just so oppressive. And man, I've heard so many stories of people who have, you know, they act like they're free from the bondage of the independent Baptist. They're free from the bondage of a King James Bible preaching, you know, church, you know. You know what the problem is? The problem is it's not in their heart. They never got saved. They don't have faith in Christ. They may have obeyed the law for a while. They may have done what was expected of them. But see, the law is cold and dead and dry. And you'll sit in a service whenever you're trying to live right and spit white without faith. You'll come to a service when the Holy Ghost is moving, God's working, and people are getting blessed. And you look around and say, what's going on here? You'll sit there like you don't know what in the world's going on. I know because I did it for 19 years. Going to church services, going to meetings, and as a good moral person and convincing myself I was saved. But in reality, it was all just works. And when the Spirit of God was speaking to everybody else around me, I was sitting there not knowing what in the world was going on. I was sitting there with my mind on everything else when the preacher was preaching, and thinking about everything else and wondering how all these other people could sit here and endure this for so long. Like, when are we ever going to get out of here? You know, when is this going to be over? Amen? Because the law doesn't provide life. There's no life in the law. There's no life in good works. The law has the failure to procure. All right, last of all, verse 13 and 14. In these verses, we see the failure to provide. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in Christ provides what we need for salvation. It provides that promise of salvation. For it provides the promise of the Spirit through faith. The law does not provide that. Jesus Christ provides salvation and life, not the law, not good works. Faith provides the blessing of the work of Christ. The blessing of the work of Christ, not the law. I think about that last phrase there in verse 14, where we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Through faith. And I think about Christians or think about somebody who lives for God, and a lot of us would say in a very spirited way. You know, a very spirited way. They talk about horses that are wild, that are very spirited. Well, the only thing that would make somebody spirited is faith in Christ, and that's Christ's Spirit within them. Without Spirit, boy, it's just cold and dead and dry, and there's no Spirit in it. Amen? And so the failures of the law. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it's been to be in the house of God today. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Help us, Lord, to get thoroughly grounded, Lord, in your word and in salvation and, Lord, what it is, what it means. And Lord, I thank you that you have saved us from the curse of the law. Through faith in Christ. Thank you for all that's been wrought in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us now. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the missions conference. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, touch Brother Joe and help him, give him the message that we need. Lord, I pray that you would be with every missionary that comes, that you would bless them. And Lord, that you would just use them in a mighty way. Pray, Lord, that you would just give us a good time in your name. But Lord, I pray that you bless us now as we leave this place. Help us to be what you want us to be before a lost and dying world. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.